Bibles, your apps, your iPads, whatever it is that you're carrying, go to 2 Kings 4. I think this is a pretty familiar scripture, but I've noticed, I don't know if Sid and Brett struggle with this, but I've noticed with me, whenever I teach, I kind of have gotten guilty of not always trying to find something new and kind of taking for granted that just because I know a scripture or I know the story, that everybody knows the story. You know what I mean? And even when you know something, there's the Word of God is so dynamic, you can always get new stuff out of it. So even though this is familiar scripture for some of us, I'm not going to take for granted tonight that it is familiar to everybody. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 8. Say amen when you get there. I didn't hear everybody. Somebody still turning? And it fell on a day that Elisha was a prophet. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God's presence, His anointing, would rest on different individuals. So when you hear the word prophet and you think spooky, and that's exactly what it was. I mean, he had the power to bring life and death just by opening his mouth. There are stories of prophets withholding rain over entire nations for 3 years at a time just because there's a story where I think it's Elijah said, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And it doesn't rain for 3 years. I mean, these people that God sovereignly moved on their life, they were the epitome of spooky. And Elisha's one of those cats. Verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, in the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be that whenever he comes to us, that he shall turn in thither. He shall sleep here. He shall stay with us. So let us make a room in our house. Let's make a wing in our house for the prophet. And let's put him a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick, so that anytime he's in town, he can stay with us. Why would you not want a prophet staying with you? And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And he called unto her, and she stood before him. And he said unto him, so he's using Gehazi as a translator. So we're obviously dealing with two different languages. Say now unto her, verse 13, behold, thou hast been careful or sought care for us. What is to be done for thee? Would you like me to speak to the king, to the captain of the host? And she said, I dwell among my own people. And he said to Gehazi, what is then to be done unto her? And Gehazi said, verily she hath no child, and her husband is an old man. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, about this season, according to this time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And then she goes on and she says, don't lie to me. And he says, you know, pretty much just trust me, it's going to happen. So you've got a woman here. She lives in Shunem. She's married. She's obviously a little bit older. It says she's a great woman, so it means that she somewhat had prominence. Think of her maybe like she's the mayor of the town. You know, she's well known. She's well respected. And she notices every so often, a few times a year, that this man passes by her house. Now, she doesn't even at this point know him to be Elisha the prophet. She just perceives by some ability that this is a great man of God. And she tells her husband, I think we should just, let's set aside a little bit of room over here in our house, and let's just create a place for this guy anytime he's in town to stay with us. So in Scripture, in theology, you would call this the prophet's room. That's actually what it's called. And so they create this little room for him to stay, and so we just read the story, so you know what happens. Anytime he's in town, He comes in. He eats with them. He sleeps there. He's got his little all his stuff set up. And so eventually one day he's there and he turns to the woman and he said, "You know, you've really been good to us. Is there anything that I can do? I can use my influence. You know, I can speak to the king on your behalf." She said, "No, we're good." And so he asked, notice the woman never asked for a son. She never made that request. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, makes the request on her behalf. He said, "You know, Elisha, him and they're having a conversation." He said, "You know, what can we do for her?" And he said, "Well, she don't have any kids." And he said, "Okay." So he calls her over there and he speaks it. And then if you read on in the story, guess what happens a year later? She has a son. That's power. All right. So now we're going. Is it okay tonight if we just do old-fashioned teaching? Right? Okay. So we're not going to really go any further in the story. That's really everything we need is really everything we need really is just in one verse right there. So what did she make room for? Not who, but what in reality was this woman, were this woman and her husband, what were they setting aside space in their house for? They were setting aside space in their home for the anointing, for the presence of God. What is the anointing? The anointing is the manifestation of God's ability to use man in his inability. In other words, the anointing is the presence of God coming into your life and giving you some sort of supernatural ability to do something you and otherwise could in no way do in and of yourself. The anointing is the manifestation of God's presence in your life. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the anointing or the presence of God didn't dwell with people. It only dwelt with a handful of people. With a handful of men, kings, high priests, prophets, right? If you read the Old Testament, there's actually, even though the Old Testament is a breadth of different books, there's only a handful of people that it ever talks about and the presence of God was upon them. Samson, you know, a lot of the judges, the presence of God dwelt on them, but you and me, just regular old Joe Blow over here, we had no access to the presence of God. So when you had sin in your life, you went to the high priest and told the high priest your sin, and then he would go kill a bull or a turtle dove or whatever, however bad your sin was, maybe a whole herd, and he would take it in there and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And you know, all of these sacrifices and all of these things that took place in the Old Testament were all because you as an individual had no access to God because you had no right. Because God had not chosen you. Elisha, Elijah, Samson, Gideon, these men were chosen at birth, or really before birth. He told Jeremiah, he said, "I knew you in the womb before you were ever even formed." So in other words, when you were just a twinkling in your dad's eye, when he looked at your mom, I already knew you and had chosen you and had set you aside. I know my thoughts toward you. They're good thoughts. Thoughts to bless you. Thoughts to prosper you. So these men, and when I say men, there were women as well, but we're using the generic term of mankind. These men were chosen and set aside by God and everybody else. Have you ever wondered why, when the children of Israel were set free from Egypt and they followed Moses into the wilderness, that it was a matter of weeks before they were already complaining about Moses. And we look at that and we say, "Oh, you know, you're Israelites, you're stupid, you're not in slavery anymore, you ought to be so thankful to this man." But think about it. What if your soul mechanism for communication with God was through an individual, and you were placing every bit of your trust in that one person to have that divine connection for you, and other than that, there was no connection? You could pray. You could do alms. You could be thankful. But the presence was not there. That is the miracle about what Jesus did on Calvary's hill. He died once for all. Jesus Christ went on that cross and hung and bled and died so that you could have the presence of God active in your life. So that you could carry the same anointing that Elisha carried when he looked to a woman with no son and said, a year from now you'll have a son. Jesus Christ died once for all, for everybody in this room that accepts Him as Lord and Savior. He died to give you access to divinity so that divinity could come rest upon you. So that you could speak to a mountain and it should move. The anointing, the presence, the glory. So when this woman created a room in her home, when she made space, when she inconvenienced herself and she had to move her favorite dresser from Great Aunt Bessie had given, you know, that she got through the wheel, when she had to move that over to another corner where it really didn't look right to free up some space over here, what she was really doing was making room for the anointing in her life. The anointing is something that is going to demand that you make room in your life for it. You can't just hope that God's going to send this into your life, this ability, this manifestation of His presence, and just assume that He's going to come in and make Himself at home, right? Or maybe make Him a little pad outside. You know, a lot of times they'll have the outside dog. But they'll put it a bed right by the door. I think a lot of times that's the way we treat the Holy Spirit. We'll do our best to make Him comfortable. We'll do our best to set Him aside a place, but we'll always make sure there's a door between Him and us. So this woman and her husband, they create a place, they create room for the anointing. So the anointing is what? It's the manifestation of God's ability to use you. And it's here for everybody. Every single Christian that ever professes the name of Christ has the God-given right. The God-given right to walk and function in the supernatural. You are not stuck in Waco, Georgia, so that you can get free from addiction. You are here to raise the dead. You are here to heal the sick. You are here to prophesy, and you are here to cast out demons. You are here to flow in the supernatural. You're not here so that you can get free. You're here so that you get equipped so that you could set the world free. That's why you're here. You may think you're here because a judge sent you. You may think you're here because mom and daddy paid your way. You may think you're here because you just knew that it was a good thing and I need to get clean. You're here to raise the dead. You're here to heal the sick. You're here to walk as Christ in the earth. That is our mandate. That is our calling. That is our destiny. And it doesn't matter if you ever have a microphone in your hand or not. Every single person that has ever bowed the knee before the name of Jesus Christ is called into the ministry. You have no choice. That's it. You're called. You're chosen. You're set aside. You're a royal priesthood. You are to walk as Christ walked. So, God is a creator. And if you know anything about anybody that creates, whether it's music or whether it's art or whether it's iPhone 7.7s, everybody that is a creator by nature follows a design in their mind, because that's what you're doing when you create. Is you're putting a manifestation on something that you have designed in your mind. So God. Everything with God is detailed, 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 detailed. When God got ready to get Solomon to build the temple, his house, When he got ready for Solomon to build his temple, he gave him, and David, the game plan, he gave him everything, every dimension down to the square inch. Use this kind of wood here, and don't use this kind of wood here, and use this kind of post for this door, and use this kind of wood for this door. Everything was by design. So if God does everything by design, we've got to assume that God just doesn't throw words out in His Word willy-nilly. We can't assume that God does that. So I got a question for you. Why a bed? Why a table? Why a stool? And why a candlestick? If God does everything by design, why did He feel the need to make sure when you read this story that you knew not only did this woman make room for the anointing, not only did this woman make a place in her house for the presence of God to dwell, but she put a bed, she put a table, she put a stool, and she put a candlestick. Well, let's look at them. What's a bed? What's it used for? Cindy says, you nailed it. It's a place of rest. It's a place of rest. I got notes, I swear. It's a place of comfort. So when I get home tonight after the busy day that I had and blah, 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 and when we get the kids tucked in and everybody gets settled in, I'm going to get in my bed. And I have what is known around my house as the most comfortable bed in all of creation. It is so comfortable that when I get in my bed every night, I get giddy and I get excited and I rub my legs together really fast because like it just feels so good. Now, it took me a while to get the perfect bed, but I know what my sleep number is now and I'm square. I got it. So when I first got married, I come home from work one day and I sat down to one of my wife's suppers that she had cooked, burnt, and I sat down. And we were gonna, you know, and she said, I bought us some new sheets today. And I said, like, for the bed? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, didn't we get some of those for the wedding? She said, yeah, but they weren't any good. I said, oh, okay. So, you know, we're sitting there eating. Well, then she tells me what she paid for these sheets. I said, how many sheets are we talking about? Like, you bought several sets of sheets? She said, no, just one set. I said, you paid what? For a set of sheets. It's a pair of sheets, a set of sheets, what is it? Yeah. You paid what? Well, I hope you enjoy them because you're going to be wrapped up in them on the front porch tonight. Like, that's a lot of money for some sheets. And she said, just lay in them. There's this thing called thread count. Didn't even know, I mean, like, my little Paulding County brain couldn't even comprehend what, like, thread count, what is thread count? But then when I laid in those things, I don't know if you've ever laid in a bed laying in a bed with good thread count sheets, but sweet Jesus in heaven. It's like laying in melted butter. But then I got my sleep number and I got it real firm because like I got all the back issue stuff, so I got to have like a really firm like laying on the floor. So it's like laying on the floor but being surrounded by warm butter. But you know what I'm saying? It's a good comfortable bed. All right. So part of coming to church, you get free advice. Let me give you some free advice that has absolutely nothing to do with the message, but it will change your life. Make sure that your bed. Now I know you guys are sleeping on like army cots, whatever y'all are doing in y'all's little commune cult over there. But like when you get out and you start raising the dead and healing the sick and you get a big boy house, you need to get you like a really comfortable bed, because you're going to spend a third of your life there. And really, to be perfectly honest with you, as somebody that struggled with insomnia for the majority of their life, that third is sometimes more important than the other two-thirds. So make sure you got a comfortable place to sleep. So a bed is a place of rest. The anointing is meant to function in your life as a place of rest. not a place of distress. The anointing, God's presence in your, God is not in your life to make your life complicated. God's not in your life to make your life miserable. God is in your life to give you rest. The anointing is there in your life to bring you peace, to bring you joy, and to bring you rest. When I was a youth minister, God anointed me to be a youth minister. I was equipped to be a youth minister. I could talk to teenagers in a way that their parents couldn't. I would have parents come to me and say, "Will you please talk to Johnny because he's not listening?" And I would talk to Johnny, and guess what? He would listen because it was an anointing. But if you had come to me and said, "Hey, Jeremy, we think you're supposed to take over children's church." If I'm not anointed in that area of ministry, then what will I be doing it in? My own strength. I'll be doing it to the best of my ability. And I cannot tell you the amount of people that I have seen in my life that are functioning outside of their area of anointing, and they're miserable, and they're tired, and they're burnt out, and they're weak, and they're all while they're trying to do something good. They're trying to be Christ-like. They're trying to be helpful, but they're functioning outside of their role. God's presence in your life is there to bring rest and to bring peace, not distress and disharmony. So if you feel, you know, anytime I hear a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or really just any Christian talk about, "Man, I just feel so burnt out right now," I guarantee you, if we begin looking at their life, we'll find areas where they are functioning outside of their calling. The worst thing that can ever happen to somebody is you ask them to be I'll just speak to church leadership for just a minute. The worst thing that we can do is put somebody in a role because we need to fill that role. Because we will crush them. Because if they're not anointed to do it and they're not called to do it, they're only going to be able to do it in their own strength. And we all know what happens when we do things in the kingdom with your own strength. It'll never stand. The anointing is a place of rest in your life. All right, so what's a stool? Let me ask you a better question. Why does it say stool instead of chair? That's what it says, right? "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set him there a bed and a table and a stool." A chair has a back and oftentimes will have arms. A stool is just we don't have one anywhere. A stool is like a, there's probably about one back there at the drums, but a stool is like that. There's no back, there's no sides. So a chair is kind of meant to sit in, to maybe recline a little bit, to be comfortable, to relax. Stools are built with a different mindset. Because there is no back and because there are no arms, they're not built for comfort. They're built for use. A stool is a tool. It is a way to get you down to whatever level it is that you're supposed to be at. It is to get you down working where you're supposed to be. When I think about a stool, I think about the guys that all they do is change tires out all day at the auto shop or at Walmart or whatever. Most of those guys running those impact wrenches, they've got a little stool that they drag around. They throw that thing down because it brings them down to that level. You've seen the auto detail guys where they get down. A lot of times they've got the stool. We have to do a lot of splicing work. Well, we don't, but we've got some guys that do a lot of splicing work with AT&T, and they've got these little boxes with no sides and no back, because it's not made to be comfortable. It's made to be functional. The anointing is in your life to bring you rest, but it's also in your life to be used. It is to be functional. The presence of God in your life is meant for you to use it. Not only to bring you to a place of fulfilling your destiny, but also to help others get to that place. So when she gives him this bed as a place to rest, she gives him this stool as a place to work. In my mind's eye, I don't know if this is really the way it went down, but in my mind's eye, what I see is Elisha sitting down on that stool and opening the Word, taking the Scripture, what little bit of fragments he might have carried, and having something to study and to read. And you see what I'm saying? So a stool is something to be used. The anointing in your life is something to be used. People oftentimes they'll sit around, they'll get saved, they'll get excited, they want to go out and help people, they want to change the world, but then life happens. And they get busy and everything else goes on. And they get bogged down. And so then they'll say things like, well, you know, I want to serve, I just don't know what my calling is yet. You know, I want to help, but I'm not sure where I fit in yet. One of the greatest pieces of advice that I've ever received was when a guy, and he wasn't actually giving it to me, but I took it as my own advice, you know, like he was talking to me. And he said, you want to know what your calling is? Figure out what breaks your heart. That's where you're supposed to minister. If it breaks your heart to see some kid with childhood cancer, and when those commercials come on TV, or when you're at the mall or something and you see that little baby with that shaved head going through that chemo, if that's really what breaks your heart, then by all means, why don't you get in your car this Saturday and drive down to Children's Healthcare and walk up to that nurse's station and say, I just want to help. I know a few magic tricks, whatever it is, but I want to help. You know, and just spend time with those kids. If it breaks your heart, if it does something, if it makes you angry deep down inside, when you see somebody that's struggling with addiction, by all means, that's probably where your area of anointing is. Because those are all things that God has placed within us. Your destiny, listen, if He knew you before He formed you in the womb, then He forms you with that destiny already inside of you. You just got to tap into it. You just got to figure out what it is. So if you want to know an area where you can be of service and where you can start being using that stool in your life, then do a little soul searching on what moves me. What am I frustrated with? Is it the abortion issue? Then find a place to serve. Is it to help needy people? Is it to feed hungry people? Then find a place to serve. I know a great place in Tallapoosa that would love to have you come help and bring your stool with you. And I promise in that you'll find, I'm busy, I ain't got time to go to Tallapoosa, I got to go to the ball field. I promise if you do it, you'll find rest in it. That's the most magnificent thing about functioning in the realm of the anointing, functioning in the kingdom. There's always time. You think there's not, but there's always time. You think you're going to be too tired, but it's going to bring you energy. You think you're going to be beat down, but it's going to bring you rest because you're functioning in your true capacity and what you were really put on this earth to do. What's a table? What's a table used for? A table can be used for a lot of things, but the most common would be to eat at. So the table is a place of sustenance. The anointing is in your life to feed you, to bring you strength. God's presence in your life is not meant to deplete you. I hear people say all the time, like, you know, man, when I've just been pouring myself out a lot lately. I just feel kind of empty. I have a problem with that. Now I will say, there are times that I've been maybe in a pulpit or something, and God really starts moving in a specific sovereign work, and you leave exhausted. I mean, you feel rested, but you're like, whew, you know, just hands shaking, knees weak, like, because when you're under the glory of God, it is a weight. I don't want you to think this is all like, you know, just for kicks and giggles. I mean, like, there's a lot of weight that comes with that presence, because let's not forget who we're talking about. It is God. It is the Creator. It is the Redeemer. It is the one that was here before any of this stuff began, and He'll be here long after it's gone. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, when you see God, and if you'll just go ahead and get used to this fact, it'll help you. When you finally see God, and I don't mean with spiritual eyes, I mean physically, when you die, when you see God, you are going to be terrified. There's not a single person in history, in Scripture, that when they saw God, they were not terrified out of their mind. He is meant to be feared. I don't know how many of you guys have already started the life group series that we're doing, but I watched, don't turn on your first DVD and go straight to session one. Make sure to watch the first part called The Fear of God. And I love what he says, in what Francis Chan says there. He said, you know, I've always had people say, when the Bible talks about the fear of God, the fear of God, the fear of God, I mean, it's mentioned hundreds of times where it talks about fear the Lord, and fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God, fear God, fear God. What that really means is respect. And Francis Chan said, I don't think that's what it says. Every time it says fear God, he's doing some pretty crazy stuff. Like he's striking down cities and he's burning people alive and he's raining napalm down from heaven and he's flooding the earth. I think when it says fear God, it means like, dude, fear God. Be afraid. Be very afraid. He is meant to be respected. So the anointing that you carry, it should be weighty. It will bring you rest. But he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he never said there wasn't a burden. And I don't know if you've ever walked under a burden or not, but there's a weightiness to it. So if there's not weightiness, I know this is a little bit of a sidetrack, but Gordon, if there's not a weightiness in what you're doing with Bikers for Christ, you need to figure out where you're out of alignment at. Because there should be rest. You should be being used. There should be a table, so there should be sustenance. The ministry that you do with Bikers for Christ should be feeding you. It should bring you rest. It should bring you joy. But there better be some fear involved. When I stand before God on Judgment Day, I will give account for every single word that has ever come out of my mouth with this thing in my ear, or with a mic in my hand, or on a street corner. What scares me about that is I'm not always right. I taught something years ago to the youth, some lesson. I don't even remember what it was, but it was like, boom, 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 it's good. And everybody's like, oh, that's awesome. That's a really good message. 6 months later, I had to go in there and say, hey, you remember that boom, boom message? It was all wrong. It's not even there. It's not even what the Scripture says. But I was so sure that that's what it said, and it felt good saying it. It just made sense. Of course God would be this way. It makes sense in my mind. And I'm like, next to Jesus and all. And it wasn't even in the Scripture. And I had to go back and apologize. And I'll never forget, I had a kid come up after that and he said, I've never heard a preacher apologize before. This is awesome. I said, man, I have to apologize all the time. There should be a weightiness to it. There should be a fear to it. What does a table do? It brings you sustenance. It fills you. If you feel, this kind of touches back on something we talked about a few minutes ago, but if you feel drained often, and this is mainly for Linda, if you feel drained in your service, then we need to look at our life and say, where am I off kilter at? Something can still be your area of anointing, but you're focusing on the wrong dynamic of it. And all of a sudden you begin, even though you're in your calling, you're still doing it to the best of your ability because that rest is not there. So a lot of times if I feel empty inside, it's never because I've poured too much of myself out. You remember right before this story happens with the Shunammite woman, there's a woman and her son. Her husband gets murdered, and her son have nothing to eat and no money, and they're dirt poor, and there's a famine in the land. The deck is stacked against the woman. And she comes to Elisha, and she said, we're going to die. And he said, what do you have in your house? And she said, I got an empty vessel. And he said, go to all of your neighbors and get their empty vessels. She said, I have an empty vessel, and she said, I had a cruse of oil. So it's about the size of a Tylenol bottle. I've got a cruse of oil, and I've got a little bit of bread, a little bit of cake left, and I'm going to make that, we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. He said, take your empty vessel, go to your neighbors and get every empty vessel they have, every single empty pot in the neighborhood, bring it to your house. And she did, and he said, now pour. And she turned that Tylenol bottle-sized cruse of oil upside down and began to pour it into those vessels. And when it would reach the top of this one, she'd move it over to the next one. And the oil kept growing and growing and growing until every single vessel that she had brought was filled. And then it says the oil stopped. If you feel drained, it's probably because you're supposed to find some more vessels to pour yourself into. And that sounds counterintuitive. You feel really tired right now in the kingdom? Do more. But I think that's what it's saying. As long as it's your area of anointing. And I can't get away from that. This, because I see people and they're tired. They're beat down. They're wore out. And it's because they've got areas where they're doing it according to their own ability. Let's move on and I'll wrap up. What's the last one? Candlestick. What's a candlestick do? It brings light. Actually, does the candlestick bring light? Or does the match that lights it bring light? And the candlestick just carry it? Does the candlestick just bear the light? That's another time, I guess. A candlestick, it brings light. It repels darkness. It reveals. The anointing in your life, the presence of God in your life, the manifestation of His ability to use you and all of your stupidity is meant to bring light to this world. That's the end game. That's the end function. God is not calling you to be a supernatural Superman laying hands on fool so that you can get on TBN. Why would you even want to be on TBN? So that you can get on TV and so that you can get up some business cards. And so, no. It is simply to bring light to dark places. Can you start that, Matt? You can stand up. The anointing is in your life to bring light, to allow you to be used to bring light into dark places. But before it ever can do that, the very first thing that candlestick is going to do is it's going to reveal your darkness in you. And to be perfectly honest with you, and you guys that are going through the program already know this, some of you used to know this, but you forgot it. The hardest thing you'll ever do in your life is face this. Is face this darkness. Every time I think, okay, Jeremy, you finally got it. You're finally doing pretty good. More darkness is revealed. That light, you know, when you walk into a dark room, have you ever walked into a dark room with just a candle when the power's out? Not a flashlight, but a candle. And you move it over here and the darkness recedes. You move it this way and the darkness recedes. There's always something in that corner that maybe you have to reach around to get to. My life has a lot of reach around in it. There's a lot of dark recesses that light still penetrates. I was listening to this song. It's really just the beat more than anything that moves me most of the time. Hadn't heard it in a while. Put it on while I was in the shower. And by the time I got out of the shower, I was a wreck this evening. Getting ready to teach and blah, blah, blah. And it struck me so heavy. As I stood in my bedroom, I'd got dressed at this point, and I was actually standing there, and I was getting ready to walk out the door. And this song, I just had it on repeat, and it was still playing, and it was still playing. And I just felt God. I felt that presence just descend like a fog into the room. And I am so ashamed to say, it's been so long since I've felt that. I've operated in so many different areas I've just been operating outside of me. Not here, you know, just in life, just life, and I've just been doing life. But I haven't been doing it His way. And it felt so good. And it felt so warm to feel that presence descend into that room. But within 5 seconds, every dark recess that I had allowed to accumulate in my life was beginning to manifest in my mind. And I was broken. And I began to weep and sob. And I mean, like the ugly kind of groaning deep inside within yourself. And when it was over, I felt good, man. I felt clean. I felt fresh. So I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't care where you're at tonight. It's none of my concern other than the fact that you're here now. So wherever you're at in life, let His light shine in there tonight. Let Him shine in those dark recesses, dude. Let Him get down deep inside there and let Him begin to manifest those things on the inside of you and show you what needs to be dealt with, and let Him call that crap out and let Him get it out of your system. And I promise you, you'll feel more clean and you'll feel more rested. And even if you ain't got a Sleep Number bed tonight, you'll feel at peace. And if it's not about peace, then what's it about? Let's pray. Just turn that up. Just let it go, man. Father, 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 this altar's open if you need to come down. Father, we just commend ourselves to You now. God, we yield ourselves to You, Father. Shine Your light. God, can you just raise your hands? Can you just surrender? I don't know if you've ever done that at church or not, but it feels stinking good, man. Just release. Just release.